We'll pray as we stand. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And so we begin by praising you, our Father in heaven, for your enduring and unending kindness, love, faithfulness towards us. We don't deserve it, we could never earn it. And yet in your goodness you have extended grace upon grace to us. We thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please sit. As I mentioned earlier, today is a Tuesday when we're focusing on Christian giving. Let me say, as I said last week, if you're new or visiting us, this is once in a very rare occasion that we spend a Tuesday thinking about money here at St. Helens. I don't think we've done it actually for 5 to 10 years. If you are new or visiting and don't consider yourself to be a partner in the Christian work here, then please, this is not for you today. We're not actually after your money. We're delighted you're here and hope you'll be back next week. This is very much for partners in the gospel ministry here. Tell you what's going to happen. Simon Pilcher is going to come and speak to us a little bit about the finances at St. Helens. Simon is chief executive of Fixed Income at M&G and has been involved in the work here for several decades. And so we're delighted, Simon, that you're able to speak to us about that. Then we'll have a reading, and somebody is set to read, and I'll ask them to come up when Simon's finished, and then I will be speaking on Philippians 4. So, Simon, over to you.
Well, morning, everybody. Today I want to cover two areas. It might be bold. I want to cover two distinct areas. The first relates to the normal running costs of St. Helens. And then second, I want to talk about the regeneration appeal, which has been formally launched this week. Well, if we start looking at the annual running costs of St. Helens, the good news for 2010 is that the deficit that was budgeted has turned out to be much less than planned. Fears were that we'd be staring around £250,000 hole in the face, but we now expect it to be around just £100,000. So there really is a lot to give thanks for there. It's estimated that it costs about £350,000 a year to finance the city side of the ministry, that which you and I benefit from. And those of us working in the city have given around £330,000, so a small deficit on our account. And I guess it would be great that if every one of us who considers ourselves part of that city ministry team here, if we were to support it financially, whether you're able to do that in a small or a large way, we need every one of us to contribute. The church treasurer really needs our prayers, because as he looks forward, the uncertainty levels that he's facing are significant. On the one hand, we know that there are huge needs and great opportunities for the gospel here, and it would be a real shame to miss out on those ministry opportunities. And yet, on the other hand, we all know that we're being squeezed on every side, whether it's from VAT increases, inflation, which is typically outstripping wages, and, well, will there be any bonuses or not? So please do pray for the church treasurer. Please pray for wisdom for him and for the finance committee as they meet this week to review what happened last year and as they plan for this year. But in outline, as I understand it, the church council's plans are that for this coming year, they are not budgeting on increasing staffing or activities. And furthermore, they're expecting there to be a further deficit this year. Now, our prayer clearly would be that we could make that deficit as small as possible, or indeed for there to be no deficit at all. So please do pray. Do please pray that we'd see an increased number of people giving. Inside your service cards, you are given a little brochure that will explain how you can play your part in giving to the needs of the church. Do please pray that we'd see one-off gifts at the same level as last year, and that furthermore, that we'd see new people giving. And just to give you an idea of how we could close that gap, if we were to see everybody give just 5% more than they gave last year, or alternatively, 25 people to give £30 a week, that would close that gap. So perhaps you could be one of those 25. Now, we do recognise that many people are facing financial pressures, and many of us are already giving to our absolutely full capacity. But if you haven't reviewed your giving at all or lately, please prayerfully do so. And please take action. Just a brief word, if I can, on gift aid. Gift aid is a wonderful system if you're a taxpayer, because every pound that you or I give immediately is worth a further £28 to the church. Now, that amount actually decreases with the new tax year after April the 6th to 25 pence extra. So if you're likely to give in a one-off amount, please give before the 5th of April, because the Chancellor will be that much more generous in terms of topping it up. So to summarise the first part of what I have to say, please do give thanks that the financial needs have been substantially met for last year. Do pray on for giving for this year, and do please take action. But I want to turn now to the second thing I want to talk about, which is the regeneration appeal. And many of you will have been given this brochure as you walked in. Now, given what I've just said about the sort of normal church finances, you might think that we're being a little bit ambitious as we launch a parallel appeal at the same time. We've called the appeal regeneration because it's a once-in-a-generation event. It's 50 years now to the year since Dick Lucas's ministry started here. And that first generation financed the setup of that ministry. 25 years later, people again gave generously to equip others for expository teaching through setting up the Cornhill Training Course and the Proclamation Trust. In the 1990s, this building was substantially damaged by the IRA bombs, and that generation gave wonderfully to re-equip this building. But now it seems to be up to this generation, to you and to me, to lay the foundations for the growth of the ministry for the next decade and more. I find it really exciting to see the way in which the Lord is at work. And you, like me, when I was told these statistics, may be amazed to hear that on a typical week, there are something like 2,000 people passing through this building and the other two buildings that St. Helens has use of. That around 1,200 people could be being fed on any given week in St. Andrew's, just across the square. That over 500 people are involved in midweek Bible studies. There are a host of other statistics that I could go on about, some of which are mentioned in here. But the key point is that we've really run out of space in terms of the way in which we use these buildings and the ability to further to grow the ministry. And we need to reorganize the buildings, and we need to make more ministry space. And furthermore, what we want to do is to finance the growth of more congregations. There have been a number of workplace congregations that have been set up over the last decade, a number of other Sunday congregations, and the vision, the plan, is to plant 20 more congregations during this decade. 20% of those have already been started, so you can see there's a big project ahead. I'm not going to go into the details in any great detail, because you can read about them in this brochure, but just a few headline points. We have the use of three brilliant buildings in an absolutely central location that Well, we almost literally couldn't buy. We don't have to pay rent for them, but they are ancient monuments, Grade 1 listed, and they're expensive to maintain and difficult to reorder. Here we recognise that there is pressure on the meeting rooms and on the toilet facilities. So this year what we're going to be doing is turning the office, that is the slightly ugly carbuncle on the edge of this building, we're going to be turning that into a ministry centre, and we're going to provide their rooms for groups, small groups to meet, and we're adding a number of toilets there. Because we're using that as a ministry centre, that then means that the staff are going to need to find a new place for them to meet. And we need adequate office space for them to prepare, to study, and to work. St. Peter's upon Cornhill is a building somewhere over in that direction. And we've already done a fair amount of work there, but we need to improve the lighting and the furniture and the decoration there to make it fit for purpose. We have the use of St. Andrew's Undershaft, a building just across here, which a number of you will have used for your morning Bible study groups, lunch times, etc. There's a big job that we need to do there to reorganize it. We need to create a multifunctional space to open up the floor so that we can accommodate the many, many different ministries that meet there. And that is a really big job. Again, read about it in the brochure. Now, at this point, I'd like to say something as one of those who remembers the old St. Helens building before the bomb and the subsequent reordering here. And, well, we can give thanks to the IRA because this is a dramatically more useful building than it ever was before. And the ability to carry on ministry here has been significantly increased. We don't have plans for bombs for the other building, but we do have plans, and we'd welcome your prayers as we put them into practice. I mentioned that we're looking to launch new workplace and Sunday congregations. And what we need is a fund to help pump prime the start-up costs associated with those. So we're looking to raise £500,000 within the appeal for that. Today, we're formally launching this appeal. We're looking to raise a grand total of £3 million between now and the end of next year, the end of 2012, to cover those appeal objectives. And this really is a once-in-a-generation event. I want everyone really to think of this as much in the same way as you'd think about what happens when you need to replace the roof of your house. When you finance a big expenditure like that, it typically comes out of savings as well as income. And so I want to commend that you consider both when you're thinking about this appeal. Now, although we don't need some of the money until next year, and indeed until the end of next year, what would be incredibly helpful would be to have an idea about how much money we prospectively will have, and thus we're asking people to make pledges within the next 3 months, if possible, as to what you think you could prayerfully give. Now, the great news is that the Lord has already provided. The church council and some of the appeal ambassadors were asked to get in early with their offers, and I'm thrilled to say that of that 3 million, we've already raised over 1.3 million. So we're a good way towards that target. But there's a distance still to go, and the brochure shows how that 1.7 million that still needs to be raised might come about. But think of it in these terms. Imagine, because I'm a fixed income person, I've done the maths, imagine 465 people were to give £5 a day for every day of 2011 and 2012. That's the 1.7 million. Well, in practice, it won't happen that way because some will give less and others will give more. But whether you're giving a large amount or a small amount, They all matter. Every pound matters, and we're incredibly grateful for everyone who wants to partner with us in this work. But the point I'm making is that lots of us need to be involved. Lots of us can be involved. And whether your gift is a modest one or a large one, please play your part. Final word, do please pray. Do please pray for both of these appeals. Please take away the brochures. Please read them. We'll have some plans up here in subsequent weeks so you can see in larger scale what we're planning. But if you'd like more details, do speak to me or to William or to another member of the staff afterwards. Thanks for listening.
Well, Simon, thank you very much indeed. I think, Lynn, if that's all right, I'll read the reading. And if we could turn to page 1182. It's absolutely right to give a big thank you to Simon, to Jeremy Anderson, to Brian O'Donoghue and their various teams who've been very involved. David Wales, some of you will know, in all the work behind the scenes. They're doing a terrific job for us. Let me say, an occasion like this, it would not be wrong to look back with tremendous gratitude for what God has done over the last 50 years. And to some extent, we've just done that. The last 50 years has seen a quite remarkable growth and development of ministry from here. Dick Lucas was installed here on the 24th of May, 1961, 2 days before I was born. It was that long ago. And the archdeacon who gave the sermon on that day, apparently, came up here and gave a sermon of 4 words, and it went like this. He took his glasses off. Dick Lucas, good luck. And that was it. And some might say it's the most effective sermon that's ever been preached, but anyway, that would be rather trivial and silly. But actually, over the last 50 years, anybody who thought about it on that day or who's been involved in the work would say God has done far more than anybody could possibly have asked or imagined. You know, literally thousands of Christian disciples have been sent out into churches all over the Southeast and all over the world. Literally hundreds of people have been trained for full-time gospel work. Many of them are leading churches today, again, all over the world. Some of you will remember people like Hugh Palmer obviously was here for a long time. He's at All Souls. But people like Mervyn Eloff, Simon Manchester, more recently Etienne Cunning in Paris, Andis Mitsis in Riga and anyway, all over the world. So it wouldn't be wrong to pause and to say to God, our Father, be the glory. He has done great things from here, quite remarkable things, more than we could ask or imagine. What I want to do is to spend just a couple of minutes on really 3 verses in Philippians chapter 4, verse 17, 18 and 19. And I think I'm right in saying that this is the clearest treatment of Christian giving for gospel ministry in the New Testament. You might find another one. Tell me if you do. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is Christian giving for Christian poverty. This is Christian giving for gospel ministry. And you will see, verse 17, Paul says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To God, to our God and Father, be glory forever and ever." Well, you'll notice if you look up to verse 14 and 15 that Paul refers to the Philippians as his partners. And I love that. It is the right context in which to think about gospel giving to gospel ministry. It is a partnership. And any true Christian will see themselves as a partner in gospel ministry. So we're not kind of church attenders. We're not even church members. Christians are brothers and sisters in partnership in gospel ministry. Now, partnership is translated elsewhere fellowship, which carries the rather unhelpful picture of cups of cocoa and soggy slices of quiche in the village hall, fellowship. But actually, partnership is a word that was taken out of the business world of Jesus's day, of Paul's day. And therefore, it's much more akin to the idea of active, energetic engagement in an enterprise. And it's active. Earlier in this letter, in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul talks about striving side by side. And the word he uses there is literally, to take the word, co-athleticizing. It's the word from which we get our word athletics. And therefore, we're to think, when we think of Christian partnership or even church membership, in terms of Murrayfield or Twickenham, co-athleticizing, not the kind of lonely long-distance runner isolated and on their own, but a partner in an enterprise, together, the enterprise of what Paul calls the gospel, as it goes out. Partnership is also public and unpopular. Paul talks about them striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So we're not just partners together in a kind of social enterprise. We're partners together in the public truth of the gospel. I wish in chapter 1, verse 27, you know, the translators, it wouldn't be right to do it, could put it with capital letters. The faith of the gospel. The public truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact of the gospel spreading throughout the world. So that Paul sees the Christian church member as a partner in the advance of the public truth. Unpopular, because wherever it goes, that truth will be opposed by the world. And I think in the decades to come, we are going to find that in this country much more to be the case as we recede from our Christian heritage as a nation. We will find ourselves unpopular, but partners together here in the city in the faith of the gospel. And finally, Christian partnership is selfless and sacrificial. That's taken as read when Paul uses the word partner, because earlier in the letter he says, have this mind among you. And the mind is not just an intellectual thing when it comes to Christian partnership. The mind is kind of what we hold dear. I was talking about this to a child at the breakfast table a number of years ago. We were thinking about a verse from Philippians together in our family devotions. And he said to me, oh yes, Daddy, what you mean, as I explained the mind in sort of rather long-winded way, what you mean is what we are on the inside. An eight-year-old putting it rather better than many commentators. What we are on the inside. Have this mind amongst you. And of course, the mind is the mind of Christ. Which is why in chapter 2, Paul unpacks the mind of Christ. Though he was in very nature God, he made himself nothing and emptied himself into the form of a slave, becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. So that is all wrapped up in this idea of partnership. I could speak probably three separate Tuesdays on the idea of partnership. We wouldn't begin to exhaust the idea. But as John Stott put it very well, I think, on one stage, John Stott from All Souls Langham Place, great Bible teacher of previous years, John Stott said, the Christian church is not like a bus with the vicar in the driving seat and the passengers dozing quietly in the seats along the route. The Christian church is not like an adult education centre with people just clocking in for their course and then ticking off the syllabus. And the Christian church is not like a museum, an ancient building with various monuments. But the Christian church is a living, thriving organism, a body with every member seeing themselves as a partner in ministry. I really hope you see yourself as a gospel partnership, whether you've been here a matter of weeks, a matter of months or a matter of years, we are in partnership together, brought into partnership by the grace and through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that context, Paul then turns to speak in verse 17, 18, and 19 about Christian giving. And I just want to draw your attention really to three headings here. First, that giving in support of gospel ministry is a sound investment. Verse 17, I thought you'd like that. Giving in support of gospel ministry in verse 18 is a thank offering, is pleasing to God. And then in verse 19, giving in support of Christian gospel work is good for us. Sound investment. Let me ask you rather a cheeky question. How good are you with money? You know, I sometimes meet people who like to, I don't know, they're a certain type of person, you know, when they're out with others, they like to sort of show how good they are with money. You know, I beat the credit crunch by burying gold under my bed or whatever it is. And anybody who did that wants to tell everybody. I don't know if you've noticed that somehow. They want to brag about it. I wouldn't, because the thieves will be around in a second to get it. But I wonder how sound an investor you are. How good are you with money working here in the Square Mile? Verse 17 is fascinating because it seems to suggest that giving financially is an investment which reaps an eternal reward. Paul says, I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. And the word for credit there comes from the profit and loss account. And so you'll see why they put the footnote at the bottom of the page. I seek the profit that accrues to your account. And the fruit or the profit which accrues to the account could be people hearing the gospel and therefore people being in eternity, but it could equally be God's well done, good and faithful servant. You know the parable, well done, good and faithful servant. I entrusted you with a little, you were faithful with it, now take charge of much. Both ideas are present in the New Testament. That idea of reward on the last day, and that idea of people hearing the gospel as a result of our gospel proclamation. Both ideas are there. And as a result of the Philippians giving, actually, the whole Praetorian Guard in Rome had heard the Christian gospel through Paul's preaching. The point is, as I invest financially in gospel ministry, it does not go unnoticed by God. It produces fruit, and it will be recognized by God on the last day. Now, please, please, do not misunderstand this. The point is not that I can purchase my way to paradise. Write out a big check today, and you will get a business class seat in the heavenly throne room. That is not the point. Already in this letter, Paul has explained that it's God who began a good work in the Philippians, that it's God who will bring it to completion. Chapter 2, verse 13, it's God who works and wills to achieve his purpose. So that the Philippians are only Christians because God made them Christians. The Philippians will only reach the last day because God sustains them. And as a Philippian Christian says, oh, I'm going to give some money to support the work of proclaiming the gospel with Paul. It's God who put that thought into their head. And yet, extraordinarily, God in his goodness then rewards what has been his work throughout. Now here's something that the great Christian leader Augustine said, which I think sums it up beautifully, if you can get your head around this. God crowns not our merits, but his grace. God crowns not our merits, but his grace. It's extraordinary. By grace, God made me a Christian. By grace, God keeps me going. By grace, God keeps me to the last day. By grace, he puts an idea in my head to support Christian ministry. And then, on the last day, by grace, he rewards it, even though it was all his work, in a sense, in the first place. Please note that the reward is in heaven. And so the point is not that if you invest in gospel ministry today, your share prices will rocket up. Okay, that kind of prosperity gospel is seriously wrong. Do talk to me about that afterwards if you want. And please note that we're not just talking about money. Anything we do in gospel partnership, God sees. And there will be people here today who say, well, look, because of our family situation, maybe my wife is not Christian and simply would never understand it if I came home and said, well, I'm going to be supporting this, that or the other financially, and so we're not going on holiday this year. You know, then we're not after your money. There are any number of ways we can be involved in partnership together through our time, energy, gifts, skills, and so on. But whatever way we are engaged in partnership, God sees. He cares. He notices. And please note that the £3 from the student is equally as significant as the £3,000 from a young graduate or £30,000 from a director. Do you remember the parable of the widow's mite? I looked up how much the widow actually put in the collection plate. Do you know how much she put in? 1/128 of a day's wages. Now, I don't know what your wages are. Probably that's about 6,000 quid. But in most people's wages, 60p. She put in £1.20. That was her week's gift. And Jesus said, this woman has put in more than all the others. I love that. Do you know, of the 1.3 million that's already been raised, I was really thrilled. I have no idea about the details. There's a big Chinese wall between me and all of that sort of stuff. But somebody told me that the gifts range from £40 to some big sum that boggles the mind. But isn't that wonderful? And I just thought to myself, here is a student, I assume, or something like that, saying, well, how much can I give? 40 quid. This woman gave more than all the others. Well, it's a good investment. Here is my cheeky question. How good are you with money? I mean, the world, we expect the world to be stupid with money, and so they spend their life accumulating second, third, fourth, fifth homes and going on ridiculous holidays and spending it all now because they only think we're going to live for now. You'd expect the world to be stupid with money. A lot of Christians are very naive with money as well. And they want to invest in clothes and holidays and this and that and the other, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Well, very briefly, the last two points, and I'm aware we've run over, but if you'll give me just two or three more minutes. Verse 18. I have received full payment and more, I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Now, here is a fascinating idea, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. That picks up the idea of Old Testament thank offerings. You'll remember Noah gave a thank offering on the day he came out, shortly after he came out the ark. Exodus, Leviticus, there are thank offerings, and the aroma rises pleasing to God. And the idea is it's a thank you. Thank you, God. I said at the beginning, gratitude lies behind all true Christian giving. Great is your faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. So our Christian giving comes as a result of our gratitude to God. And as we give, God is pleased. Now, I picked up off my desk this item this morning. You won't recognize it. It bears virtually no resemblance to anything. I think it's meant to be a ladybird. But it was delivered to me in my office a number of years ago, probably about 15 years ago, by a four-year-old. I didn't ask for it. I suppose, technically speaking, I did everything that made this gift possible, pretty much. I mean, I think I probably paid for the resources that this child used to make this extraordinary, slightly kind of Neolithic piece of cave art. I've never actually used it, I don't think. It just sits there looking, and I didn't ask for it and so on. But actually, when it arrived, I was really pleased. I was delighted. Think of Mothering Sunday as another illustration, isn't it? You know, you hear feverish activity outside the bedroom door. There's loud stage whispers, noise in the kitchen, and then on a tray comes a sort of cup of tea where the kettle hasn't actually quite boiled, a daffodil that appears to have been in a small child's satchel for the best part of a week, a card that resembles a piece of Neolithic cave art, and sugar scattered all over the house for some reason. And yet, you're thrilled with it. You're delighted. And I think it's that idea, isn't it? As we just think, look what God has given us. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Thank you, Lord. Any number of reasons why we give. Good stewardship, sound investment, proper looking after the resources God's already given us. But actually, Paul sees a thank offering. Thank you, Lord. And it made me stop and just think, you know, where would I be today if God had not taken mercy on William Taylor? I dread to think, where would my family be? Where would I be in eternity if God had not stepped into my life? It's too horrible to imagine a thank offering. And then finally, it's good for us. My God will supply every need of yours. I'm really pleased we're doing a capital appeal. because actually it will enable us to exercise real faith. You know, we have our savings and we think, oh, well, everything's going to be all right then. It's not a bad thing once in a while to teach our savings a lesson. I remember David Cook standing here and saying, when was the last time you taught your savings that you're not an atheist and you actually trust God? And you say, well, I'm going to break into that in which I might have placed my trust. I'm going to be stupid about it. But when was the last time you actually taught your savings a lesson? Nothing could be more exciting than in being involved in gospel partnership together of this sort. Well, I hope everybody who sees themselves as a real partner in the ministry here will be involved prayerfully, with time, energetically around us, trying to make the Lord Jesus known for the faith of the gospel. And as many as who can will be involved financially as well. Please don't, for some of you I know, times are hard. For others, actually politically at home, it's simply not possible. Please don't wander out with a great sense of weight around your neck. Grace inspires Christian giving. But sound investment, real gratitude, and it's good for us as we show that we trust God and not money. Let's pray. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We look at what you have done, our Father, and we praise you for the privilege of having been involved in it over the years. We look at our country, and then we look at Europe, and we see the desperate need for the gospel to ring out from here across the world. And we pray that you would graciously provide for your work. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.